So he vacated to Prospect. But anyway, Brian Sorrell and I both do volunteer work at Waterbury Christian Academy. Brian sees to it that his charges become physically fit, and he's a real taskmaster, in case you hadn't noticed. While my role is to serve as a mathematics tutor when students run into difficulty completing their math PACE work successfully. So this spring, Brian asked me to consider speaking at Bristol, but neither of us anticipated the hopping around on available dates I would wind up doing. Originally, I was signed up for June 19th, but on May 10th, my younger brother Malcolm, who was 10 years younger than me, underwent 13-hour bile duct removal surgery, which proved to be malignant, in Chicago, and would remain in the intensive care unit at St. Joseph Hospital for well over a month, resulting in my taking three trips to Chicago between Memorial Day weekend and early July. So I thank the Lord Jesus for keeping me safe in my travels and for working through doctors and supporting staff so that Malcolm is now in the rehab unit of the hospital and is significantly improving slowly and steadily by the grace of God, and in fact has a early August, I think it's August 3rd, dismissal date. So thank you for your prayers of support that have gotten me here today. I'm so thankful for the privilege of finally being able to be present at Bristol Bible Chapel to minister the Word of God to you. And as previously announced, I have chosen as my text Psalm 26, a Psalm of David. So let us open in prayer. Our God and Father, we just are so grateful for your many benefits, the benefit of having your word as our guide throughout life. And I thank you for the fact that all scripture is divinely inspired by you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I pray that my words will be in line with the leading of your Spirit, and that I would be constantly aware that no scripture is of any private interpretation. So I pray for the grace to rightly divide your word of truth this morning, and pray this in my Savior's precious name. Amen. So let us read together Psalm 26, just 12 verses. The title is David's Integrity. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may make known with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. To me, the key word in this whole psalm is the word integrity. Now, in mathematics, the word integer, you didn't think you were going to get away without a math lesson, did you? Refers to a positive or negative whole number as distinguished from a number which contains a fractional part. So likewise, the word integrity refers, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, to, quote, wholeness, the quality or state of being complete, the quality or state of being of sound moral principle, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. Now, Brian Sorrell, for example, is quite diligent to make sure that his charges at Waterbury Christian Academy do not cut corners when running their laps with him. I'd hate to be one of them if he found them out. But they must run the whole distance. So the principle of wholeness is the same in either case. And how important is personal integrity today in 21st century America? If you are like me, you have had to learn by personal experience to be on your guard against telephone scams, internet scams, and even, sad to say, charitable contribution scams. And then there is the added task of trying to distinguish truth from exaggeration, from downright falsehoods spoken to us by all manner of advertisers and political candidates. Where is one to begin? David very correctly reminds us in Psalm 26 that the integrity process must begin with self-examination and then proceed outward to the kind of companionship we keep. But what is the standard of right and wrong? David doesn't waste any time getting right to the point. The psalm begins, "Judge me, O Lord." Our God upholds the standard of what is right and what is not. And his standards are expressed for us precisely in his word. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25 asks the pointed question, "Shall not the judge of the earth, of all the earth, do right?" Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Take away God's standard of what is right and what is wrong, and you are left with the alternative of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Have you ever been falsely accused? I have. Isn't it a comfort in such a difficult situation to have the blessed assurance that there is indeed a righteous God who indeed will do right? And make no mistake, we in America and around the world in July of 2016 are right now in the midst of an avalanche of people doing what is right in their own eyes, even if they take away the lives of a number of innocent people in the process. Oh, how much we need the return of the Prince of Peace to this world. Now, Psalm 26 has all the elements of a courtroom drama where David is defending himself and asserting his innocence and purity of motives against the person or persons who are seeking to persecute him. Now, who might that persecutor be? The Bible doesn't say, but Bible commentator Matthew Henry interestingly asserts that this persecutor or attacker might be none other than King Saul, who was so consumed by jealousy and envy of David that he repeatedly sought to take David's life. And recall that David's response to the persecution of Saul was truly Christ-like. David had several opportunities to take revenge by killing Saul, but he purposely chose to exercise mercy instead. In any event, you can see throughout this psalm the strong emotional intensity of David's pleas directly to God rather than to other men. And so this psalm was no mere intellectual exercise on David's part. He was being persecuted. As we study this psalm, we do need to address the question as to whether David was guilty of boasting egotistically of his own righteousness. After all, in this psalm of only 12 verses, David has used the personal pronoun I 13 times, and in addition, has used the words me, mine, and my 15 more times. But remember, David is responding to false accusations of ungodly conduct. Also, when David claims, I have walked in mine integrity, he is publicly committing himself to sustained blameless conduct over a period of time. And how did David develop the necessary strength to sustain his integrity over a period of time? Verse 1 next states, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Clearly and unequivocally, David credits his God as being the basis and the lasting and solid foundation which enables him to stand successfully in the face of adversity. And what does that say to you and me? Verse 2 highlights David's willingness to submit himself to God's perfect scrutiny when he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind. That's pretty courageous. It'd be tough enough if he said, just let me read your word, and that'd be the end of it. But here, would you or I be willing to subject ourselves to such a searching examination by God? No. Most of us, if we were truly honest, would have to admit that such an examination would wind up showing that our daily walk has wound up far short of God's standards for us. With that assertion about falling short of God's standards, let me get personal at this point. My biggest single regret in my 44-year varsity boys tennis coaching career at Hopkins School in New Haven took place in the spring of 1980, when we had a pretty good and improving team, and we were going up against an equally good team from Suffield Academy. Now, my wife will tell you that some of our closest and longest matches took place against Suffield. Is that correct? Yeah. Okay. Matches back then were six singles matches followed by three doubles matches. There was a senior at my number six singles position, but our number seven player was a sophomore who was probably better than my number six player, but who had not yet had opportunity to play a challenge match for the number six position. The compromise that I and the team captains had worked out before the match was that I would move the number seven player up to the number six position for the singles match, but that I would play the number six player at the number three doubles position instead of the number seven player. Well, wouldn't you know it, The singles matches wound up being split 3-3. And now the strong suggestion came that I should play my best possible team at the number 3 doubles position, which would mean leaving out my number 6 senior player from the number 3 doubles match. I caved in to the pressure of winning and went back on my promise to my number 6 player. Yes, we wound up winning the match 5-4, with the number 3 doubles match being the deciding match. But I felt like a heel and a coward, felt like being called Pontius Ewan. For in so doing, I had lost the trust and respect of one of the players on the team I coached. I did call up the boy's father afterward to ask for his forgiveness for breaking his word, breaking my word to his son, but much of the damage had already been done. The humiliation I experienced on that occasion as a result of my lack of integrity was a bitter lesson I have never forgotten. And interestingly, when I agreed in the spring to Brian to give this message, I didn't realize that I would be tested again this spring on that very same topic. I'm now coaching the junior varsity, and we were to play the Choate School, and the junior varsity team had never beaten them before. So we had a problem about who would play doubles and which team, and I had given my word to the number 3 doubles team that normally played that they would play. But the captains came to me and suggested that I change the lineup because there was a potentially stronger team. So I wrote this, and this occurred just a week after my brother had gone through his surgery, so I was really emotionally kind of weak after that. But I wrote my players, to me there is a principle that is more important than winning or losing a tennis match. And after I had done some challenges the day before, and after seeing these results, I gave my word and assurance to Eric and Siraj that they would be playing at number 3 doubles tomorrow. And I said, one of my biggest, this is an email from May 19th, 2016, one of my biggest regrets in my coaching career took place back in 1980, and I went through that and said I'd asked forgiveness for my lack of values, placing winning ahead of keeping my word. And I said, I learned a valuable lesson about what is most important in life, and after careful thought and consideration, I do not want to make that mistake again. Hopefully in life one learns from his mistakes, and I've made a number of them over the years. I do hope and pray that you understand where I'm coming from. And I finished the message. So, you know, this is a message I expect to be tested on even after I give this message. Remember Noah, who courageously built the ark and so on. Afterwards, he slipped and got drunk. And it was very embarrassing. So let's get back to Psalm 26 to learn more about David's integrity. In verse 3, David proclaimed a consistent dependence on the loving kindness of God, which enabled David to follow after his God's example with a wholesome balance of grace and truth. Only Jesus himself is full of grace and truth, according to John 1:14. But that is no excuse for us not to follow after his blessed example. And how did David do that? The focus turns specifically in verses 4 and 5 of this psalm to the kind of company David keeps. You see, a very important question arises. Is our Christian faith only a head knowledge, or has it found its way down to our heart and to our feet where we walk? Of course, a Christian needs to have proper doctrinal knowledge, but what kind of testimony is it if I or any other Christian winds up having willing fellowship with evil, deceiving, or vain persons? Please note David's bold pledge at the end of verse 3, I have walked in thy truth. It is scripturally clear, and should be practically clear, why evil or lying people should be denied willing fellowship with us. But I believe one has to be more on guard against vain people because the distinction is not so clearly cut. Commentator Matthew Henry warns about, quote, vain persons that were wholly addicted to mirth and gaiety and had nothing solid or serious in them. In any event, the biblical principle is clear. 1 Corinthians 15:33 states, evil company corrupts good manners. Now, good manners are more affected by evil company than evil company is affected by good manners. And David purposed in his heart that he would have no companionship with evil company. Now this David is doing, as verse 6 states, to prove that he is innocent of any wrongdoing and that he is committed to, quote, abstain from all appearance of evil, as 1 Thessalonians 5:22 states. Now sometimes in this world, one simply cannot avoid being physically near bad people. But there is a huge difference between being in their company, which might take place in a work situation, a large corporation or a school situation, for example, and taking on and incorporating their value system as your own. This can be a significantly difficult juggling act for the Christian, but it is one in which the Christian must be both sufficiently diligent and sufficiently discerning. And if and when we do slip, it is essential that we keep short accounts with God and repent of our shortcomings, failures, and sins. Remember the Apostle Peter, who had proclaimed to Jesus in Matthew 26:33, quote, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But as Jesus predicted, Peter denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice the next morning. Peter's reaction in Matthew 26:75 was to weep bitter tears of repentance. And the Lord Jesus was gracious to restore Peter to full fellowship and friendship, as the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John records. Now, I should point out here that doctrinally we believe that Jesus was not capable of sin, but you and I are capable of sin, and we have a choice in that regard. And even though the choice may be difficult or agonizing, sometimes we have to follow after our Lord's example. Now, verse 6 ends with a sentence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Do we see Jesus Christ as our altar? Are Jesus and the biblical principles he lived and died for the center of our attention and our joy? Notice that David's goal and aim in life, as expressed in verse 7, is to glorify God in a spirit of thanksgiving. Verse 8 records for us the fact that David's delight was to be in the house of the Lord along with the Lord's people. And both verse 7 and verse 8 speak to me. How thankful am I and how delighted am I to be in the house of the Lord. Now, was David perfect in this regard? No, he was not. There was the occasion where, in order to flee from Saul's wrath, David wound up in the camp of the Philistines and pretended he was insane. Please note, though, that in spite of that temporary setback, David finished his life journey well because he got himself back on the right track as soon as possible. Now, David now turns his attention in verses 9 and 10 with an earnest plea to God that his eternal destiny would be that his soul would not end up in the same place as that of sinners or bloody men who were bent on mischief and on shedding innocent blood. In so doing, David demonstrates his faith that, as 1 John 1:5 states, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Please note that David is also admitting and acknowledging his own susceptibility to sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 also states, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is on this very basis that David appeals to his Lord that his eternal destiny would have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And to prove his sincerity to God, he pledges yet once again in verse 11 to continue walking in his integrity day by day, moment by moment, no matter what others might do. Now that would be a good pledge for you and me to make today as well. But please note, and I speak to myself first and foremost here, because society's values are changing so significantly and more rapidly in recent months, more so than any of us could have imagined possible just a few short years ago, it is going to get harder and harder for any serious followers of Jesus Christ to continue walking in our integrity day in and day out. So David wisely prays at the end of verse 11 for divine assistance and guidance to be able to do so when he states, redeem me and be merciful unto me. And what benefit does a stand like this in the midst of a sunken world give to us? Please note the closing verse of Psalm 26. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. An even place speaks to me of stability and security where I, by God's grace, will be able to stand even in the midst of the increasing rains, floods, and winds that are inevitably descending and beating down on us today. That is easier to preach than it is to put into practice as the temptations of the world continue to beckon us with stronger and stronger intensity. As the well-known hymn states, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Frankly, at this point in my life, I'm thankful that by the grace of God, I'm 71 years old and have already lived out well over half of my earthly life. I can't imagine what it would be like today to be either a young person or an elected official with all the special interest groups seeking to sway my opinion, often with either the promise of financial favors. And David did mention in verse 10, their right hand is full of bribes. If I go along with them, or the threat of persuading others to vote me out of office if I don't go along with them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts us Christians to pray for all in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So when we pray for our elected officials, and I hope we all do follow this biblical command to pray for all in authority, whether we agree politically with them or not, wouldn't it be wonderful if we specifically prayed for them along the lines of Psalm 26? Now I need to look up one thing here. Yes, okay. I stand corrected there. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, not chapter 1. So we all need to purpose to pray for America that our elected officials would walk in personal integrity and would refuse to have fellowship and companionship with evildoers, dissemblers, or vain pleasure worshipers, and would wash their hands in innocence as they go about their daily official responsibilities. Wouldn't that be a wonderfully specific and transforming way to pray for our elected officials, whether we happen to agree politically with them or not? The same principle clearly applies when we pray for young people who regularly attend our local church, and we need to remember that young people are our future, and that Jesus himself said, you know, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in terms of closing this message, I thought it would be appropriate if we have our silver hymnals just as a heartfelt prayer for our country to go to hymn number 572, which is America the Beautiful. And the while passing out hymnals, I'll just read the first stanza. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. And if we ever had a need for God to shed his grace on our country, and if we ever had a need for crowning thy good with brotherhood, it is today. So we'll sing America the Beautiful. Oh, beautiful for spacious sky, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. O beautiful, for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine. Till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. O beautiful, for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word and the guidance it gives in such practical ways. We thank you for your servant David, who by inspiration from you penned the words of the 26th Psalm, speaking about his commitment to walk in his own personal integrity, to avoid companionship and taking on the values of those who would be evil, those who would pretend to be good but are evil, and those who simply worship pleasure and vain pursuits. So, Father, we pray first and foremost for ourselves, because we are to be your light in a dark world. And integrity must start with us. And Lord, we pray for the testimony of local churches such as Bristol and Westville and Prospect, Westwoods and others, Cheshire, that corporately as well, that we would continue to stand for what is right and honest and pure and lovely and of good report. And Father, yes, we do pray for those who are already in elected office, for our President Barack Obama, for Vice President Joe Biden, for Senators Blumenthal and Murphy, and for the mayors of our cities and towns, our congressional representatives, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But Father, we also pray that these elected officials would stand for what is right and refuse bribes. We know that's so difficult, because to be elected, there's so much television time that must be purchased. And so we pray that our elected officials and those who are running for office this coming fall would always act in our country's best long-term interests, and would avoid making promises they know they cannot keep. So, Father, we thank you for being in a free country, but we would not take this for granted. We would continue in fervent prayer that our country would get back on the right path where we have gone astray, and would continue to be a beacon of freedom in a needy world. We think of people in other countries, our Christian brothers and sisters, where to name the name of Christ is to risk imprisonment, torture, even execution. And we just pray for those in the army, in our armed forces, who have the solemn duty to protect us against violence and violent attacks, which are becoming sadly all too more regular these days. So we commit these matters to you, and Father, we know that your faithfulness is great, and we pray that we may do our part by practicing personal integrity. This we pray in the name and to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.